My text is in the book of Revelation, and chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I find it very wonderful to realize that these letters in the book of Revelation are the letters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to these seven churches. You know, if one can have a wish and say it would be wonderful if the Lord wrote us a letter that would be relevant to our particular church or churches, then we'd be very grateful. But these seven letters are recorded and kept for all of us. And there is something in each one of them for us every time. But here, it's a picture, a well-known picture in Scripture, of the Lord Jesus Christ standing by a door. And he's knocking, and he's speaking, and he is making a request. Now, there's a verse in first chapter. There are verses there that show us that the author of the letter is our Savior, verses 10 and 11. John is speaking and he's saying, "Now I see the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, and to the churches today." Our Lord is the author of these words. Now, the church at Laodicea, it had a particular problem. And I'll just go through the verses to outline that problem. In verse 14, it says, "And the angel, the minister or the pastor, and to the minister of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen," that's a title for Jesus Christ, "the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." So that's the main complaint here. He's saying to a church, and I suppose it'll be relevant to any of our churches today that claim our faith, and would say, "Well, my chief worry about you is, I'm not denying that there are believers here, but I find that there is also a lukewarmness in the church. A kind of belonging and yet not an involving. A kind of love and yet a cool love, an indifferent love." He calls it lukewarm. Oftentimes we feel like that about a meal. We either prefer a cold meal or a cold drink or a hot cup of tea, but I'd give nothing for a lukewarm one. And I'm sure you feel the same. That there is something pathetic about a lukewarm thing. It is neither a cold meal or a hot one. And you wish it were one or the other, that it were cold or that it were hot. And this is where our Lord speaks about this church to the Laodiceans. But that church doesn't think that about herself. This is what she has to say. And he voices them. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." That's how he feels towards them. Yet, in verse 17, "because thou sayest," if you ask a person in Laodicea, "Tell me, what's it like in your church? What are you like as a Christian?" And this Christian would say, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It happened to be a very rich church. And I think it's this church that they say that when they had an earthquake there, the town refused help from any other town because it was rich enough to look after its own needs. And the church reflected something of that attitude. Rich, increase with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's how the Lord sees her. Then he gives her advice. He doesn't say, I command. He doesn't say, I insist. But he says, I counsel thee. Give thee advice. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. I'll enlarge on that in a moment, but just briefly on that verse, he wants to show them greater riches. Greater riches than satisfied them. Greater spiritual and lasting riches than the material and the temporary kind of riches that they set their hearts upon. And then he goes on with his counseling. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And then comes his great appeal. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, that is his great appeal. Now, whom is he addressing? We can say, well, it's the church at Laodicea, obviously, and that is true. But it is also a very individual thing. If any man hear my voice, if any man will respond. So it is an individual thing. You know, I'd say, well, were they a Christian church? I would believe, that basically, that they would be, in that period, a Christian church. Nevertheless, there was an erosion on their faith, their belief, and their behavior. And indeed, very often it was very difficult to recognize whether they be Christian or no. And some of them, no doubt, were good, faithful people. But others of them, they had been converted, but they were freewheeling. They were taking it easy. They didn't want to get too involved in the church. It wasn't wise, especially with the wave of persecution coming and going. They didn't want to get too involved, but neither did they want to be outside the church. They might need the services of the church. They might want their children looked after. They might want a Christian burial. So they would hang on. They would be in the services often enough that you couldn't say that they weren't there. And yet neither could you say that they were in everything. They were lukewarm. Some of them were converted. They were neither hot nor cold. And he is appealing. This is an appeal from the Savior to those of us who may be lukewarm, who once were warm hearts for the gospel, were all out and zealous for the things of God. But circumstances, prosperity, money, besetting sins, and various things. And we're there, and yet we're not there. He's standing at the door of their hearts. That is there. But I do not think that that will be a full explanation of it. There are many in that church, because of the lukewarmness of some of the Christians, that they have come. And they've remained there. And if they themselves have nothing, they have nothing. And he's standing at the door of their hearts as well. There is a broad base here of an appeal. Really what he's saying is this: all those who neglect Christ, whether they neglect him from never having come to an initial experience of Christ, or whether it is that they have a knowledge of Christ and have never truly responded, or have a saving knowledge and are treating it very, very loosely. Whatever it may be, the appeal is, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man. Now we cannot ignore it. We cannot ignore it. Now there are three words I'd like to bring to you to bring this picture to our heart tonight. What it means to talk about the Savior when he stands. And when he speaks. And when he supplies. It's all in the verse. Let me read the verse again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now that is the picture, and a very vivid one and a clear one that we have. Now let's consider the first point, to stand. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whatever the need may be now, it may be that there are some in the congregation here tonight are not thinking or gazing at anyone, or I may not be able to recognize it because we know we can become lukewarm and even be in the services where our hearts have begun to grow cold. Then he's appealing to you. Not myself, I am merely a servant. He's appealing to you. Or it may be that you are here and that you have some religious background, or maybe none, but you are here tonight. You might say, well, I'm here because this reason or that. Whatever the reason may be, you are here. And he's standing outside the door of your hearts and making an appeal. It's not myself after a sermon making an appeal. It is a total message where it is really an exposition of the message of Jesus Christ, which is appealing to you. So the first thing I learned is this, that it is a solemn reminder to us that it is the Lord himself that stands there. Now, what's the first thing I learned? In salvation and in anything of spiritual worth, Jesus Christ, God, is the initiator. I don't bring him to that door. I don't drag him to the door of my heart. It is he himself who comes there at that special time in your life or my life. He stands. The one who is full of truth and grace. The altogether lovely one, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to our soul, the second person of the Trinity. He stands. And he comes of his own will. That is, in salvation, the first approach is by our God through Jesus Christ. And he came to this world. He was willing to come to this world. He comes to the individual. He stands. It is his will that he's able to say to any one of us, I stand. I'm outside that door of yours. I stand. That is a great privilege. It means a great deal as well. The event itself means that I dare not take this lightly, to think that this Son of God should take a personal interest in myself. It is a staggering thing that in salvation, that salvation is lifted up to such a level. It isn't myself saying, well, I search, and that is true. But if it was a total thing I had to say, I searched and I pleaded, I read and I asked and so on and inquired. And at last I found him. There is an element of that. But there would be no element of that were it not that initially he stands and that irresistible grace draws us. Our attention now becomes riveted to the door. We become aware of that other one. We become aware of God for the first time maybe in our lives, or a reminder if we have become lukewarm. We become conscious of that one. We may not be able to give him a name to begin with. We are aware of a divine being. Ultimately, we become aware of God. Finally, we become aware of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is he who stands, perfect deity, an absolute deity, perfect humanity. He stands. He came. His will, his choice, his initiative. He comes and stands outside the door. Cannot take it lightly. He stands. Can you turn away lightly? He speaks. He speaks. And this is what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Just go that far. There is a balance here between divine grace and human responsibility. There is a balance between that work where God initiates and the response of my heart. Listen to the verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door. There is a balance between divine grace and human responsibility. Now he knocks. How many times? Many of us here tonight know the Lord Jesus Christ and can remember the time, I don't mean it in a physical way, but speaking in a spiritual way, where we heard the knocking on the door of our experience and our hearts, and we remember. And many of us have to say, well, we admit that he knocked that door a few times before I recognized the importance of responding to that knock. Sometimes we hear the knocking and we turn away because we want to continue with our sin. We want to indulge and we think, well, maybe I'll come again and I'll come near the door and I'll see if he's knocking at my convenience. Beware. Because he knocks when he chooses. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. And when you're trying to hear a knocking at your own convenience, you may not hear any knocking at all. So when you are aware of the nearness and the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should take notice. And notice at his courtesy. He could, if he chose, come with a battering ram. You needn't have that. He could merely lift his hand, if necessary, that at all, and the door would dissolve. And he could gate crash into our lives and compel our attention and frighten us in that way. He doesn't do that. He knocks. We often, in our familiarity, we'll just open the door and walk into a place, especially if it is in our own home. But there are times when we are respectful, when it is a certain situation, and we know there's a conversation going on, we will knock. And before we open the door, we will have to have some kind of response for it to be opened. We treat it with respect. And this is our Savior. He is mannerly. He is gracious. He is most gentle. Very firm. It's a definite knock. It's not an uncertain dither. It's a definite knock. And you know, when you come to service like this, that he knocked you. And you might go away and say, I'm not going there again to be knocked at. Not realizing that a knock was a knock on the door of your soul. Yet is a knock. The side of the door, he speaks. If any man hear my voice, see how gracious he is. If any man hear my voice. See, I could, I suppose, go around some here tonight and almost batter the truth individually. But I'd rather not do that. I'd rather you listen and take notes. And listen to a level that are beyond the ordinary listening. Here are the words, and here is the preacher, and yet there's more. There is something that is getting at you. Shall I tell you what's getting at you? It is a power behind the words. And that's what I prefer, to see to do the work. That it's done privately in your heart, where you are. And that you have dealings with God. Don't mess about with him. It's a very dignified person. He may walk away. He may come back and knock again. He may not. He may do. But maybe you become over familiar to it and you don't hear the knocking. And you have a spiritual kind of deafness. You cannot hear him. Take notes. And hear my voice. Now, let's look at what he has to say. In verses 17 and 18... this would be the content of what he's saying now to my soul or to any soul that's the other side of that door. and whatever their need may be. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Now, I would take that to mean in a material sense. They didn't need to ask anybody for any help. They didn't really need to pray to God and ask him to help them in dire situations. The dire situations never came. They had an abundance of everything. They didn't feel that they need to ask God and have an experience in that hymn that we sing, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And the account that many a Christian can give, that when it seemed that we were at wit's end, and then God came and supplied our physical need, it would mean nothing to them. And if somebody came along and spoke in their church and how the Lord had supplied their physical needs, they would merely look at one another in rather a bored way and say, well, are there any poor people about? They wouldn't relate to it. They were rich. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. And so it was no problem in that church if they wanted whatever they required. If they wanted, let us put it in modern terms, if they wanted a new organ that costs a few £100,000, one collection, and it wouldn't even hurt their pockets, and they would get that. And somebody said, well, we want another building nearby, it'll cost a couple of million. Don't worry, they said, I think two or three of us will handle that one. And so they had need of nothing. So when a building went up, it had no particular meaning for them, because they had need of nothing. They were comfortable. But something had happened to those that were there already and to those who came in. He says, this is how I sum you up, says Jesus Christ. You're wretched. Wretched? It's an awful word. You know, we have a hymn that saved a wretch like me. There's an awful sound to the word. A wretch. That's my opinion, he says. He says, you make me ill. I spew you out. So I feel. You are wretched. You are miserable. I find no joy of the Lord. You are poor. Thus poor, spiritually poor. You are blind. What us blind? We're businessmen. Spiritually blind. You are naked. Certainly not, they said. We got plenty of change of raiment. You are naked in as far as a raiment before God is concerned. Their souls were in an appalling state. I counsel thee. I give you advice. There were many there who didn't know the Lord. And so that had come to them here, and they're listening. And they're wondering, is there a relationship then that we're missing out on? Or others whose love had gone cold, realizing how they'd neglected. But let us concentrate on those who knew nothing, and yet they were there in the congregation, and they always are there. He says, I give you advice. Ah, but we're in the chapel. I know you're in the chapel. You don't get anything there. I tell you, you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, what advice have you got to give us? Well, this is the advice. I want you to have gold. I want you to have a raiment. And I want you to have a sight. Now let's stay on those. Very, very beautiful. It can help many a soul here tonight if one has the mind to take it. The gold is the gold of salvation. Gold is something precious. And it shines and it's valuable. And in every age we regard a gold ring or any gold thing as something very, very special. Gold. And the most special thing for the believer will be the gold of his salvation. And so outside this door, he says, shall I advise you about salvation? I, the one who is standing the other side of the door of your heart and your soul, am the only one that can spare you the pains of hell and bring you to heaven. I am the only one. I am a savior. I am a savior. I have the power. I am the Son of God. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the Amen. I am the beginning and the last. I have the keys of hell and death. I am the one that can have pity upon you. And I have come personally to stand outside the God of your soul. I advise you, whilst you've got breath in your little body, I advise you to receive this gold of salvation, this act of salvation, this work of salvation, that you might be saved. How does he save us? He's able to offer to us the forgiveness of sins. There's that person on the other side. The forgiveness of sins. Yes, the forgiveness of sins. You deserve eternal punishment, but I paid the punishment in your place on the cross. And I have here now, I have pardon for your sin. Open the door. Open the door of your hearts. I counsel you. Do not demand. I do not command. I counsel you. I also have white raiment. You're naked. You have nothing to wear before the King of Kings. I will give you a righteousness which is equal to the righteousness of God. I will give you a white raiment. I will give you the result of my perfect life, and you may wear it. There's the gospel for you. The forgiveness of sins, the negative nailed to the cross, and the beauty of Christ appropriated to us through faith and repentance. And they might say, we don't know. We don't understand. And on the other side of the door, they might be saying, I can't hear properly. I can't see what you mean. Now, Laodicea was famous for its eye salve. People came from great distances, the people of Laodicea had made a great profit on things that help people in their ordinary sight. So our Lord here, like he did during his life, would take from an ordinary situation and give it a spiritual application. And he said, you know what you need? You need your sight cleared up. You need the eyes of your understanding enlightened. You need your inner eye to see. You need your inner ear to hear, so that you'll be able to see what I mean, hear what I say, and understand its implications. And if they're that near to the door, and they're beginning to take notice of the knocking of the Savior there, they're saying to themselves, you can't ignore this. I could die today. I can't ignore this. I'm so very close to that door. Can't hear clearly. Lord, I cannot hear. And something happens to the inner hearing. And the veil of unbelief is taken away from the eyes. We begin to see. And when we see what he means and understand what he says, we begin to see. Look at me. I am wretched and miserable and naked and blind and poor. You're quite right. I didn't see it before. And now I see it. Have mercy upon me. Listen to me, says the Savior. I am not commanding. I'm advising you. I'm knocking the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door. He's asking if you're saying, do you hear me? Our responsibility. If any man hear my voice and open the door. How many things drown the voice of Jesus? Any of you here tonight now, any age for that matter, you're drowning the voice of Jesus Christ with what you want. And nobody is going to interfere. Right? You're drowning his voice. My voice will die. And my tongue will lie stammering silent. My stammering tongue will lie silent in the grave. But his voice is a voice that does not die. Take note of that voice. And if you're at all responsive to it, take note. And if you're beginning to hear the voice of Jesus say something to your soul, ask him for enlightenment. Ask him for hearing. Ask him for understanding. And listen, and at last you'll hear, if any man hear my voice and open the door. Listen to that lovely hymn that says this. I put it into a context. Let me pretend now that I've become aware of the knocking of the door. And I see I'm wretched and miserable and naked and blind and poor and so forth. I'm beginning to see my state. I'm beginning to see what I am in the eyes of God. Beginning to recognize that he does speak to our souls. And slowly I'm coming nearer to that door. Nearer. And so how shall I come? I'm wretched. I'm miserable. I'm naked. I'm blind. I'm poor. How shall I come? Well, says the Savior, you have nothing to come with, but come just as you are, just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown, now here we are, has broken every barrier down. What can break the barrier of that door when we respond to the love of God? Has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. Of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season, and then above, O Lamb of God, I come. Lastly, he supplies. If the soul now has come to that place where struggling to put his hand on the latch of the door, our Savior is making no effort for that on the other side. He stands at the door, he knocks, he speaks, he advises. At last we hear, at last we listen with our soul. And we struggle to open that door, realizing that if we open that door, the floodgates of God's mercy will be mine, but also realizing that my life must change. This is a promise. Immediately that door is open, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He's not coming into supper. He brings his provision. I will sup with him. He brings a provision. And what does he bring? This is what he brings to a wretched, miserable soul, naked, blind, and poor, and whatever the dreadful state may be. He brings the gold of salvation. That soul is able to say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin, past, present, future, the power of sin. He brings the gold of salvation, saving a soul from hell. He has the keys of hell and of death. He brings a gown. He brings a white raiment. And as we are washed clean of all our sin, he dresses us in the beauty of his own life. He fills our eyes. He fills our understanding with the knowledge of God. He sups with us. He has fellowship. We can be singing a hymn. And as we are singing a hymn, there is a lovely relationship going on between God and myself. The intimacy of a soul reaching out to God and God reaching to the soul. In prayer or in preaching, or in our lives where we commune with our God. Sometimes we set apart a day, a time each day to commune with him. And in any case, all day we are not very far away from him because he sups with us and we with him. And this is what he said about these who opened the door. Verse 21, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and is set down with my Father in his throne. I overcame for you. I overcame the penalty for sin. I overcame the power of death. I did that great initial work for you. And if a soul overcomes that difficulty at last at reaching out his hand to open the door. You know the kind of situation that you can have sometimes in a harmless little story where the crucial thing is for the hero to touch a button and all will be well. Or a little switch. But he has been gravely wounded and he's struggling across the floor and trying to get his finger and we're all holding our breath and wondering what will happen. But it is only a story there. Will he press a button and will the floodgates of relief come in, whatever it may be? It's much more exciting than that. I watch a soul and I watch their enlightenment seeming to take place there and I wonder, is it of true enlightenment of God's grace? See him stretching forward. Will he overcome? And then he's distracted by some stupidity, some lust or some sin or some greed or some gratification or self, and I lose him for a while and he comes back again and he's reaching forth nearer and nearer and the finger is almost on the latch of the door. I say, make it, make it. And then somebody distracts it and say, ah, they're narrow there, you can have religion on an easier basis than that. And I lose him for a while again, and then he comes back after many years nearer and nearer, and then at last the door opens. And he overcomes. It's a fight. It's a struggle. The Lord behind the door and Satan dragging you this side. The Lord counseling, Satan demanding. The Lord advising us and Satan blinding us. But for he that overcomes, he may sit with me in my throne. So in that time, he'll say, there you are. My Father has just wiped away all tears from your eyes. Come here. Where? Here. Where, Lord? Come into my throne. Your throne? Yes. Come there. And then there's a little appeal at the end of the chapter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For us here now, many have listened over the years. There are always new ones. He that hath an ear, have you a mind to listen? Not to the voice, my voice so much, but to that voice of grace and mercy. Or will you smile, turn to your friend, make a witty comment, laugh it off and turn away? You may turn too far. Who knows? You may turn too far. I'm so mindful of that young man that spoke to me here. It may be as 15 years ago. And a friend had brought him. He was a little bit upset at what I'd said. And he said, but you have made me think. He was about 19. And the next day, he was killed in a road accident. I didn't know that for about 6 months. You know? Almost. I can't say finally what he did, of course. As far as I knew. If you have a mind to listen, don't turn away lightly. Don't turn away flippantly. But consider and pause. And by God's grace, overcome. Overcome in that struggle that he might come into you and sup with you. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this word to our souls. We pray, O Lord, that it may be encouraging, and also in another way, that it might be disturbing, but at the end might always be blessing. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.